We're going to start with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 10. We're going to be talking about how the devil is under our feet. See, at the cross, our sins were defeated, but so was the devil. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 17, and I'll read that in just a moment. We're going to be talking about really the fall of Lucifer. He's known as the devil or Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the slanderer. He's the enemy of God. And his demonic forces, the Bible says he took one third of the angels and they fell as well, just like Lucifer fell. He was once the anointed cherub that covered. And so we're going to read those scriptures in Ezekiel. But here we see in Luke chapter 10 how Jesus, as the Son of Man, gave authority to his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you're born again, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so this is talking to you. This is talking to the church. This is the authority that he has given all of us. You know, and some people just don't even think demons are real. Even some theologians and pastors, they talk about demons as if they're just kind of a literary device to explain the evil that we see in the world, but they're not to be believed as real creatures. But the Bible makes it very clear. They are very real. They are very literal. Jesus cast them out of people. The disciples cast them out of people. The church cast them out of people. And that's one of the things that we do. After Jesus was resurrected, he says we can cast out demons along with many other things. We were authorized to do so. And so in Luke chapter 10, we see the disciples doing exactly that. Starting at verse 17, the 70 returned with joy. See, he sent 70 disciples out, two by two, to go preach the gospel and to heal the sick and cast out devils. And so they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils," meaning the demons, "are subject unto us through thy name." Understand, Jesus has the name above every name. And so it's through that name that we do what we're instructed to do in scriptures. We can cast out devils. And I'm not just talking about casting devils out of people. Some people get in the ditch on that and just think everything's a devil. There's a devil everywhere and everybody's got one. And you got to spend hours casting out devils. And they do all kinds of weird things like bringing... Like they watch movies. That's their problem, you know. Like if you got a devil, you're going to throw up or something. And so they bring buckets for people to throw up in. It's just very bizarre. You don't have to do any of that mess. You just say in the name of Jesus, come out, you're done. It's just that simple. Okay. People get very, very bizarre. But people get, you know, Christians think there's a devil under every bush, right? They're just everywhere. And that's just not true. Now, there's plenty of them, don't get me wrong. But everything that happens in life is not because of a devil. But understand that devils are quite literal, quite real. And when one shows up, well, you got to deal with it. You got to cut its head off like it is a snake. And so you have the authority to do just that. So that's what this is talking about. And so the disciples were surprised that we have the ability to do the exact same thing Jesus was doing, because he was running around casting out devils and healing the sick and doing good and all these things. And so verse 18, he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Okay, this of course is doing, Jesus is describing something that happened in the past, that Satan, also known as Lucifer, fell from heaven. So he was in heaven, right? But he fell. And so this is why, by the way, that Jesus has the ability or has the right to hand or to delegate authority to his disciples. He is, of course, higher than the devil, right? He is the Lord God Almighty. Verse 19 says, "Behold, I give unto you power." That Greek word power means authority. I give unto you. See, if you have authority, you can delegate authority. You can hand it off to someone else and say, in my name, you can do what I want you to do, okay? I can delegate authority to you to do something on my behalf. In other words, this is something he wanted to do, right? Or he wouldn't have handed them the authority to do it. I give unto you power, again, the Greek word is authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions. All right, he wasn't talking about stepping on, you know, bugs and snakes. It's obvious that the context is dealing with demons. So we see that demons are sometimes called serpents and scorpions. We see in Revelation that a whole bunch of demons are going to come out of a pit, and they're like scorpions. They have tails like scorpions. And so this is for us to understand that we, as the church, have authority over these things. Again, don't get in the ditch on these things. Just realize if the devil shows up, you don't have to put up with them. You have authority. So we have been given power or authority over serpents and scorpions, and over all the power. I like to underline that word all in my Bible. All the power of the enemy. Not most. I think we put up with a lot more than we should when it comes to the devil and his demons. We've been given authority over all the power. Now, this second word power is not authority, like the first time we read the word authority. Or the word power. The second word is the word dunamis in the Greek, which talks about force or strength. We have power, authority over all the power, strength, and force of the devil. Okay? Dunamis of the devil. All the demons. All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. When you're in Christ Jesus, particularly, nothing, spiritually speaking, can hurt you. You're safe in God's hands forever and ever, okay? We have to understand that. Spiritually, we are completely safe. There's nothing the devil can do to harm your relationship with God. Forever and ever, you are safe. He's got you in his hands. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's why it's so important to get saved, to get right with God. So important, because once you're in, you're in forever. God's got you. Now, you can walk away from God, but there's nothing the devil can do to take you out of God's hand. He is impotent. He is powerless. Glory to God. We have been given all, we have power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you. So there he makes it clear again. We're talking about spirits, not scorpions and snakes. The spirits are subject to you. Now, this is very important. And it says that it goes on to say, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Amen. This word subject, though, the spirits are subject. The word subject means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection. And it means to submit to one's control. They are subject to you. You are not subject to them. The horror movies would make you think that we're supposed to be afraid of demons. But no, the demons are afraid of you. Exercising your authority in the name of Jesus Christ. They are under your feet. Satan is under your feet. Again, we're part of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head in heaven. We are the body on earth. But it says that Satan will be crushed under the feet of Jesus. Well, where's the feet? It's in the body. We are to crush the works of the enemy. We are also to do what Jesus did, go about doing good, healing and destroying all the works of the devil in this earth. That is what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing on this earth right now. Hallelujah. The demons are subject to us in Jesus' name, and they're afraid of us exercising our authority. Again, the devil is quite real. He is a real, literal being. He has a mind, a will, emotions, as well as the demons. When we saw Jesus casting demons out of people, they would have a conversation, and you could tell they were afraid. So they have these emotions. They have fear. They have a mind. They could think. They can reason. They are literal beings, right? But again, we've been given authority over them. So let's go ahead and look at the fall of the enemy, the fall of Lucifer in Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, it's kind of broken up into two sections. First, it talks about the prince of Tyre, or the prince of Tyrus, and that was talking about a man on the earth, and God is pronouncing a judgment upon the man called the prince of Tyrus. But then it gets into a section called the King of Tyrus, a lamentation for the King of Tyrus. And so the king is the spiritual force behind the man. Okay, we get this concept all the time in the scriptures that there's something on earth, but then there's a spiritual force behind what's on earth. Okay, we have the same thing for the church. There's the literal church on earth, but then there's the spiritual power of heaven behind the church on earth. Well, the same is the kingdom of darkness, and in this case, the king of darkness is behind a man. So the man was the prince of Tyrus. The king of Tyrus was the spiritual force known as Satan or Lucifer. Okay? And so as we read through this, and you can read Ezekiel 28 along with Isaiah 14, these are the descriptions of our enemy, Satan, and his fall and his motivations and so forth. And so let's start in Ezekiel 28, verse 11, talking to the king of Tyrus. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." All right? So again, this is talking about the spiritual force behind the man. This is Lucifer himself. This is the fallen angel. So we understand as we read through this, he was a good angel, and then he fell and became this king of Tyrus. All right? And so it says here, he's taking up a lamentation because of a judgment that is coming upon Satan, upon Lucifer, but it describes him. So this describes him before he fell. Before he fell, he was the sum, it says, the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. In other words, God created Lucifer, Satan, before he fell, perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. He had a pure heart. He was good. He was the anointed cherub, as we read. He worshiped at the throne of God. So he was perfect. As far as his beauty, he was possibly the most beautiful creature that God had ever made. Okay? Full of wisdom. He was most likely the most wise creature that has ever been made. He was the one that all of creation would look to as an example of how a creation is perfect and beautiful and wise. See, they knew, the angels, for example, knew God was perfect and beautiful and wise, but this was a creation that was also perfect and beautiful and wise. And so he's the example to all the angels of how to be these things, to walk in wisdom, to walk in honoring God. See, he was as close to God as any creature, anything had ever been. He was right at the throne of God, worshiping God, as close to God as, in fact, it would seem he was guarding the throne of God. Okay? So, in one commentary, it says here we have the most graphic and illuminating portrayal of Satan to be found in the whole Bible. His original power and greatness and wisdom and beauty and exalted position are all set forth. It says he was the seal of perfection. What this means, you know, a seal is an insignia of authority and authenticity. Okay? So when it says he was the seal, it's not that he just carried a seal. He was the seal. All right? It indicates that he was the pattern of wisdom and beauty and the highest exalted position for all of God's creatures. Okay? In other words, he was as high as you can go. As far as hierarchy in heaven, he was the top. He was the closest to God. All right? Verse 13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Okay? So that tells us this passage is definitely not talking about a man, right? So this is a spiritual being, a fallen cherub or a fallen angel, as we would say. He was in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. All right? The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. So all these gems that it's talking about seems to infer a priesthood. And that's why we see in the Old Testament that the priest would wear a lot of these exact same gems on their ephod as a priest, to stand as a priest before God. And so it would infer that Satan stood in a role like this. It also infers that he had tabrets that were created in him, that a lot of theologians believe that means he was the lead worshiper in heaven. You'll hear that a lot. So he led worship. He was as close to God as you could get. He was at the highest position. He was the most wise. He was the most beautiful. And guess what? He was also, really, you can't get to that position by faking it. All right? This is God Almighty. He knows to the very depths of the heart. He knew at that time he was perfect. He was a holy angel of God. He was pure. And God honored him. God honored him as such, or he wouldn't be in that position to be that close to the Heavenly Father. But then he fell. I want to also notice that God put him in that position knowing in the future he was going to fall. God kept him in that position knowing he would be the ultimate fallen angel. The anointed cherub that covered is going to be the one that would cause one third of the angels to fall. He would be the one that causes 100% of humanity to fall. But God still honored him as long as he was right with God. But it says, as we'll read here, iniquity was found in him. Okay? The same thing is true of Judas. Jesus knew Judas was going to fall, but he still honored him as long as he was walking right. Not until he did wrong did he get judged. So he is the anointed cherub, verse 14, the anointed cherub that covers. In other words, you ever seen those pictures of the Ark of the Covenant, and there's these two angels with their wings spreading over the mercy seat? He was one of those, is what this is saying. He's the anointed cherub that covers the mercy seat. I have set thee so. Again, this is God putting him in this position. He was that righteous in God's sight. I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. This is talking about the Mount Zion, not the one on earth. There's one on earth, but the real Mount Zion, which is in heaven. It's the holy mountain of God. This is where God's throne is. He was right there at the throne of God, as close to God as you could get. It says, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And this seems to be a reference to seraphim. The seraphim are another type of angel, and they're called burning ones. That's what seraphim is talking about. And so that seems to be what this is talking about. He would walk up and down in the midst of the fiery angels in heaven. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways. Perfect in thy ways. From the day that thou wast created. So he is a created being. He's not God. He's not even close to being on the level with God. God was not created. He is eternal. We talked about that last time I spoke. He is eternal. But Satan, Lucifer, is a created being. Seemed to be the highest created being, but nonetheless, he's still subject to God. He's still inferior to God. He's, in fact, to be honest, he's no match for God whatsoever. I mean, you can't compete. And some people believe in what's called dualism, where basically God and Satan are just for all of eternity fighting it out, and they can't beat one another because they're basically equal. That's nonsense. Satan is nothing compared to God. He's not even a good match, okay? God can just snap a finger and wipe him out, right? So he is a created being, and it says here, but he was perfect until iniquity was found in him. We have to make it very clear, God did nothing wrong. Satan had free will, and he chose it. He chose iniquity. He chose sin. He chose to rebel against God. And he was so lifted up with pride, which it tells us about that in Isaiah 14. Pride is the main thing that made Lucifer fall. He was so lifted up in pride that he deceived himself into thinking he could exalt himself to being God. And that is the ultimate delusion. And that's what he offered to Adam and Eve. Oh, you can be a God. People today are still preaching that delusion. Oh, you can be a God. So it's the ultimate delusion to think that he could lift himself up to being God. Iniquity was found in him. Again, he was perfect until this moment. So he had free will, just like we have free will, and he chose to rebel against God and lead the rebellion of a third of the angels to rebel against God. I mean, it's just a wild thing to think that they could see God. They could see God in all his glory, and they still rebelled against God. Mankind, we haven't seen God, okay? None of us have seen God. They got to see God, and they still rebelled against him. How foolish is that? The Almighty God, and you think you're going to lead a rebellion and overtake him in heaven? It's absurd. But pride will lift you up into believing delusions. And so he was deluded, and he deceived angels, and of course he deceived mankind. The good news is Jesus has been given authority over him. He is a fallen being, and all his demons and angels, however many there are, two-thirds are still with God, by the way, the angels. They're with us, the angels, two-thirds. They're sent to minister on our behalf. But the main thing is we've been given the name above every name. See, sin gives authority over to Satan, and that's how Adam fell. And so when Adam fell, he committed high treason and gave this planet over to the enemy of God. So that's why we see all the evil that we see in this world is authority. It's really all based on authority. Satan has a right to be here because Adam gave him the authority to be here. That's why he's still here. He's called the God of this world. Adam was supposed to rule in righteousness, submitting this world to the will of God. But Adam committed high treason, handed that authority over to Satan, and now we see what happens when Satan rules the world. So he still has a right to be here, and there's coming a day, of course, where he will be judged, thrown in a bottomless pit, and ultimately a lake of fire. But this is all based on authority. So because of our sin, Adam handed the planet over to Satan, and sin also is authority in our life. When we sin, we open the door to Satan. We're giving authority to Satan to come on in. But here's the good news. Jesus gave us his name so that it's not based on our goodness or even our sin. Because if it was based on us, we wouldn't have authority to do anything with the devil because we're a sinner just like Adam. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when Jesus gave us his name, he had perfection. Sin, again, sin gives authority to the devil, but Jesus had no sin. That's why Jesus has authority over the devil. One of many reasons. And I'll go into in another sermon more, maybe my next time I preach. But Jesus was sinless, so the devil has nothing to touch him. And now you're in Christ. You have the name of Jesus. If you use the name of Jesus, it's not based on how good you've been. It's based on the name above every name. That's how we can cast out devils. Anybody feel like you've had spiritual attacks against your house, against your mind, against your body, against your family? You have the name above every name. It's authority. It's all based on authority. It's not based on how good you've been. It's based on how good Jesus has been. And sin never touched him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Do you get it? Hallelujah. We, church, have power over the enemy so that nothing shall by any means hurt us, that the enemy tries to do against us. Hallelujah. I don't have time to get into it. I have a whole lot more, and I'll probably hit it on my next sermon. But this is an introduction into understanding, church. We've been given the name that is above every name. That name was perfect, pure, and sinless. And so we can use it to defeat our enemy, to crush the snake's head, to trample upon serpents and scorpions. Hallelujah. We thank God for that, but we don't rejoice in that. We rejoice that our name is written in heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the name that is above every name, but we rejoice most of all because our names are written in heaven, because we've been washed in the blood of Jesus. We give you praise for what you've done for us on that cross, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, won't you? Hallelujah. I'm so glad that it doesn't depend on me, but that I can just walk in what he's done, his provision. Amen. Because if it did depend on us, imagine where you would be without Jesus. Just imagine, many of us would not even be here anymore. We would have died in our sins, but Jesus Christ, because of his righteousness, lifted us up. Well, we're going to let you go here in just one moment, but something that we have to do from time to time and we want to do and we're happy to do is to open the doors of the church to allow any new families, new individuals that want to take membership at Christ Unveiled Ministries to do so. And so if you're here and you've been coming for a while, and we don't want to put pressure on anybody, that's not what this is about. But if you've been here for a while and you say, you know what, I like what's happening here, I like the word, I want to become a member of Christ Unveiled Ministries, I want to open the door right now. So if you're in that boat, would you just lift your hand? I want to become a member. Thank God for my sister. Thank God for my sister. Come on. If you want to join the church today, praise God. So what I'm going to do is, if you raise your hand or if you want to become a member today, I'm going to ask you to just slip out of your seat and just meet me right here on the floor, right here in the middle. I promise I will not embarrass you. In fact, I'll just jump down here just real quick. Would you come, please, if you raise your hand or you want to become a member, would you come, please, and just stand right here with me? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes, give him a hand clap. Give him a hand clap. Amen. Amen. Thank God. Thank God, Sister Lincoln. We are just so glad that you've made up your mind that you want to be a member here. And my wife and I, we want to make this commitment to you. We will always tell you the truth. We will always give you the word of God. We will never manipulate you. We will never treat you anything other than a child of God. And so you are now members of Christ Unveiled Ministries. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being part of this ministry. Come on, saints, starting on this side, would you come around and just hug their neck? Stay here one moment. The whole congregation wants to just welcome you in. Would you come, please? Would you come? And just love on them and welcome them to the ministry. Amen.